The passage of Scripture which is our focus today is the appointed psalm for today, Psalm 56. And we read the verses responsively, but there was one section of the psalm we didn't read, and that is the title, the heading, which says, "A Mitkom of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." A Mitkom of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Well, that raises a couple of questions. First of all, where's Gath? Gath is one of the five major cities of Philistia, enemy territory, and in fact was the hometown of Goliath, whom David had slain just a few years earlier. And the second question is even more intriguing. Why is David in Gath, in this enemy territory? The reason is this. He's a fugitive. He has fled from the tyrannical and maniacal wrath of King Saul, who in his paranoia wants to snuff out David's life. And David has to get beyond the borders of Israel, Saul's domain, for his own safety. And the quickest escape route is to Philistia. Now, no doubt, he hopes that he is unrecognized in Philistia. He goes incognito. But it isn't long before he is recognized, and he's seized, he's captured. In a sense, the Philistines say, "This is our public enemy number one. This is the guy who knocked off our hometown hero, Goliath." And they seize him. No doubt, Achish, the king of Gath, would have very readily done away with David's life. But David has another ploy. And he employs this ploy in order to spare his life. He acts like he's insane. He acts like an imbecile. He feigns insanity and behaves like a lunatic. So he's slobbering and blubbering, and the spittle goes down and coagulates in his beard, 1 Samuel tells us. And in his imprisonment, he's scratching the doors and scratching at the doorposts, making scribblings with his fingernails. And the people look at him and say, "He's nuts. What a nutcase. What a fruitcake he is. This guy is out of his mind." And so Achish, the king, decides he's no threat. Nobody's going to follow him as a leader, and spares his life. And it's precisely at this time that the psalm was written, while David was captive to the Philistines. David says in verses 1 and following, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil." The point here is that David is in the lowest place imaginable. He is an outcast from his own society. He's a fugitive. He's captured by the enemy, and he's acting like a madman. How much lower can you get? Well, let me ask you, have you ever had similar feelings like David? That everything and perhaps everyone is against you. Perhaps you feel like you are in enemy territory, at least foreign territory. Perhaps even here at the seminary, you feel like you're in foreign territory. You may be a new student just in the first weeks of arrival from your previous residence here at the seminary, and you're studying Hebrew and Greek, foreign languages. Doesn't that feel like being in a foreign country? Perhaps you are a student in the second, third, or even your final year. And here you are in the summer taking classes. Your buddies are gone, and you're here. You feel like a captive in this place. Perhaps you're a doctor of ministry student, and here you are on the last day of your 2-week intensive term, and you feel crazy. You're going crazy being here. You want to escape. Get out of this place, this foreign territory. And yet you can run and not hide. Because as you escape this seminary territory, you're going to find, in a sense, foreign territory out there too. The land of the Philistines. You're going to find not only that, but enemy territory. Because that culture to which you are being sent is not only post-Christian and de-churched, but it's becoming increasingly anti-Christian and antagonistic to the church. And people out there look at you and think, you're a Christian, you're crazy. You must be out of your mind. And especially if you're a full-time worker for Christ, you're a lunatic. And that kind of response from people can cause us to despair, to be desperate, just like David. We find ourselves in a very low place. And yet, this psalm makes very clear that David didn't give up hope. Even though he traveled through the valley of the shadow of death, yet he knew God was with him. Yahweh was with him. And not only that, but Yahweh was for him. And so he boldly confesses in verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." God is for me. He is the covenant God. He has made covenant with me, and I know that in that covenant, he will take my side and my defense. He is for me. This is the God of David's ancestors, the covenant God who delivered Joseph from prison in a foreign land, who rescued Israel from enslavement in Egypt, who delivered the tribes of Israel from the Midianites and the Amorites and the Moabites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Termites and all the other mites that were out there during the time of the judges. The same God is David's God. He is with him, but more than that, David says, God is for me. I once had a professor who said that theology is conveyed through prepositions. He said, look for the theology in the prepositions. Prepositions like in, with, and under. In titles like Emmanuel, God with us. And promises like Christ in me, the hope of glory. But I think the preposition that most carries the weight of the gospel is the preposition for. For. God for us. And so Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this isn't just a hypothetical question. This conditional clause here is really a statement of fact. Yes, God is for us. And since he is for us, who can be against us? The very all-powerful God who flung the galaxies forth is for you. He has a personal, caring interest in you. And he loves you. And the basis of that, Paul goes on to say, that we can know he is for us, is the provision of Jesus Christ for you. Paul continues to say in verse 32, God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously with Christ give us all things? He gave him up for you. who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, lived, died, rose, ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you. It's all for you. As your substitute, he lived the life that God demanded that you could not live for you. And as your substitute, he took the penalty for your rebellion and paid it fully on the cross for you. That's the foremost demonstration that God is for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so David could then say, verses 10 and 11, "This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We join that refrain in saying, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" For God is for you. In Gath, in the land of the Philistines. Amen.